Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29. We'll begin reading at verse 10. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 29, and we will begin reading at verse 10. David has made the necessary preparations for Solomon to become king and also to build the temple, and we meet David here blessing and praising the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries thus far. Our text for this afternoon sermon is taken from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13b. We come hereby to the end of the series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 13b. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 52, which you can find in the back of your Psalter on page 87. Question 128 and 129 in their respective answers. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him thus far. Dear congregation, when we come to read the conclusion of a book, or when we hear the conclusion in someone's speech, then we don't expect to hear really anything new. It's a conclusion. It wraps up all that's been said. It gives a summary of what we've read or heard. But no, you don't expect to hear or find anything new. But how different it is with the Lord Jesus. For instance, when he comes to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, then he does say something new, or he does put something new, especially showing the division between the wise and the foolish, the wise builder and the foolish builder, in which he tells us that we need to be founded on the rock, and we need to get from hearing to obeying. That is not your typical kind of conclusion. And the same when we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord Jesus continues to teach about prayer and how to end in prayer. Maybe it's better to say, seeing something of what the Lord Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, and when we hear Him now too in this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, that when the Lord Jesus comes to the end of something, He doesn't give a conclusion, He doesn't give a summary, but it's a climax. That's how I think we need to take it also in the Lord's Prayer. The climax of the Lord's Prayer. That's what you can write over this sermon. And we'll see four things. It teaches us, first of all, how to end in prayer. Secondly, it gives us a pleading ground in prayer. Thirdly, it examines our motives in prayer. And fourthly, it assures us He will hear our prayer. The climax of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, it teaches us how to end in prayer. Secondly, it gives us a pleading ground in prayer. Thirdly, it examines our motives in prayer. And fourthly, it assures us He will hear our prayer. Now, these closing words of the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Prayer do have some controversy about them. You see, in many modern translations of the Bible, these words are completely left out. Now that's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to add to the Scriptures what should not be in the Scriptures. And it's a serious thing to subtract from the Scriptures what should be in the Scriptures. The last chapter of the book of the Bible tells us how serious it is that to add means the Lord will add the plagues that are written in this book, and to subtract means He will subtract, take away our name out of the book of life. Now, many of these modern translators would not deny that these words, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," many of them would not deny that these are scriptural words. After all, we heard David this afternoon as we read from 1 Chronicles 29, a chapter that describes David handing over the kingdom to his son Solomon, having made the necessary preparations also for the building of the temple, and he leads the people of Israel in the worship of God, and we hear him say in verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Thine is the kingdom, Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." But these words here in Matthew chapter 6 are not only scriptural words, but they belong here at the end of the Lord's Prayer. The most reliable manuscripts include these words, and our authorized version says, and rightly so, they belong to the ending of the Lord's Prayer. And the first thing that these last words teach us, I said, is how to end in prayer. How to end in prayer. And how does the Lord's Prayer end, boys and girls? It ends as it began. It began by praising God. "Hallowed be thy name." And it ends by praising God. It shows us that God is great and that God is glorious and that He should have the first place in everything, certainly in our prayers. And He should also have the last place also in our prayers, because our prayers not only should begin with praise, but should end with praise. That's appropriate, isn't it? That's appropriate to end in worship. Let me give a few reasons. For one thing, it's biblically appropriate. How often do we not find the people of God in the Scriptures worshiping God? We see it time and again in the Psalms, for instance. "Not unto us," Psalm 115, "not unto us, but unto thy name be glory given." Or in the Psalm 145, "I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King, yea, every day and evermore thy praises I will sing." Those Psalms, the God-given prayer book for the church, is also the praise book of the church. Prayers that are set on God, on the praise of God, on the glory of God. That's what we find in the prayers of God's people, don't we? The adoration and the worship of God. Now, how do our prayers compare to those? It tests us, doesn't it? In our prayers, how much do we worship God and adore Him? And how much do we say about ourselves in our prayers, and about our trials, and about our burdens, and about these difficulties we face and the needs that we have, which we may spread before the Lord, but what is the priority? The biblical pattern is that while we may spread all our needs before the Lord, and we have bodily needs and spiritual needs, we have needs high and low, while we may spread these needs out before the Lord, the biblical pattern is returning to praise God. That's how it began. That's how it ends. It is biblically appropriate. Secondly, it's theologically appropriate. It's theologically appropriate. Yes, how much time do we not spend telling the Lord what we want Him to do for us? And how little sometimes we are taken up with His praise and worship, and we've forgotten the purpose for which God has made us, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. That's what we should be taken up with. That should mark the beginning and the ending of our prayer, the desire to adore our Creator and Redeemer, to praise Him and to worship Him. You see, prayer is not just about a relationship of asking and receiving. It's about loving and communing. It's of praising and adoring Him. Is that there in your prayers? In the beginning of your prayers? In the end of your prayers? It's the activity of heaven. The worship of God, the praise of God, the adoration of God, expressing the love for God and devotion for God. Now, if that is the activity of heaven, it is what the Lord also wants to teach His people on earth. And then more than we do, more than I do too. Often our worship is barren and meager. When the Bible says, but praise is thy holy duty. Isaiah says it, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And so in the beginning of prayer and at the end of prayer, He wants His people to be taken up with who the Lord is and what He deserves, to praise Him for His kingdom and for His power and His glory. It's biblically appropriate, it's theologically appropriate, and thirdly, it's spiritually appropriate. You see, people sometimes say, you know, I pray because prayer helps me. Sometimes people say, if you pray, then you won't worry. Now, it is true that so often we forfeit peace because we have not taken it to the Lord in prayer. But there is a certain kind of praying that actually increases worry. There is a certain kind of praying that increases anxiety. When, I mean, you spend your whole prayer on your trial and on your burden and on your need, and you're explaining your difficulties with it, and you're asking the Lord for help, but that's where you started with it, and you ended with it, and you come to the end of your prayer, and you say amen, and your mind is filled with your burden. And because you didn't cast your burden upon the Lord. We should not end our prayers like that. Before you end your prayer, the Lord Jesus says, turn away from your need, turn away from your trouble, and focus on the Lord and who He is and His greatness, His kingdom, His power, His glory. And when you're tempted to sin and you're assaulted by the devil, and you're praying about it, don't end your prayer by praying to be delivered from sin. The devil can use that to tempt you to sin. Here you've been praying, consumed with your sin and shame. And the devil, he hasn't given you any relief. And that's another reason why the Lord's Prayer could not have ended with this sixth petition. We should not end our prayer with, deliver us from evil. Evil cannot be the last word of the Lord's Prayer. Instead, we should turn away from ourselves. Turn away from our sin. Turn away from our need. Turn away from the burden and temptation of sin. And turn to God, who He is, His greatness, His kingdom, His power, His glory. It would change our prayers to begin with His glory and to end with His glory. To begin set on the Lord and to end set on the Lord. You know, sometimes people say, Pastor, prayer doesn't help. Prayer doesn't work. There's many reasons for that. One of the reasons is that we haven't turned to the Lord. We haven't prayed to God. We have not set our affections on God. We haven't really turned to God. And the Lord Jesus teaches us that we need to turn away from ourselves to the Lord at the beginning and at the end. That's how the Lord wants to teach us to end in prayer. Ending in Him. Ending in His greatness and His kingdom, power, and glory. But first of all, He teaches us how to end in prayer. Secondly, He gives us a pleading ground in prayer. After all, the Lord Jesus links these last words to everything that we have just asked for with that little word, that little conjunction, for. For. Our catechism says it, that is all these things we ask of Thee because Thou being our King and Almighty art willing and able to give us all good. Can I put it simply? All these things we ask of Thee because of who Thou art. Now that's the foundation for which God is willing to hear and answer our prayer, who He is and what He has and what He does. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's the basis for hope in prayer. That's the basis for expectation in prayer. If He's not able, if He's not willing to help, there's no point in praying. Young people, it's like asking your little sister to move something she can't move. She can't do it. But here's the pleading ground. Here's the encouragement that even though we are unworthy of it, even though Satan wants us to think small thoughts of God, the Lord Jesus teaches us to think high thoughts of God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. He gives us a pleading ground in prayer. And let's look at these three pleading grounds in prayer. First, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. That's what Psalm 103 says, doesn't it? In verse 19, His kingdom ruleth over all. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was brought to confess after he had boasted in his pride of who he was and what he had done and how great this Babylon was that he had constructed and made. And the Lord humbled him. And afterwards he speaks of God's kingdom ruling over all things. And he says, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Daniel 4, verse 35. Nothing happens in the universe without His will. Nothing happens without His will. Nothing moves without His will. The fall of a leaf, the flight of a bird, it's all under His control. His kingdom ruleth over all. That means He is able to turn things for good. He did that in the book of Esther, that Old Testament book in the Bible that doesn't even mention God's name, where Mordecai and Esther have come under the enmity of Haman. Haman plotting against the people of God. Esther and Mordecai are set praying. And then we read of that night, remember boys and girls, in which the king could not sleep. The king could not sleep. The king must have had the best of beds and the most comfortable pillows, but he couldn't sleep. And that night he hears read to him the chronicles of the kings of Persia. And he hears that Mordecai has spared his life. How come? Because the Lord ruled that. The sovereign king over all who holds the hearts of the kings in his hands. And in his wisdom is able to overrule all things for the glory of his name and the good of his people. Thine is the kingdom. That's a pleading ground. The Puritans would say it, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. Thine is the kingdom. Secondly, thine is the power. Thine is the power. Here we are, these feeble, sinful creatures. We have all these needs. Indeed, physical needs, family needs, spiritual needs, mental needs, emotional needs. Who can help us? Who has power to do for us what we can't do for ourselves? The Lord has power. After all, He said it in the tents of Abram and Sarah, that couple in the Old Testament who had been promised a child. And from them the promised deliverer would come eventually, and it hadn't happened, and Abram and Sarah are way too old, but the Lord visits them again and says in 9 months, this is Genesis 18, Sarah will bring forth a son, and when it looks to be an impossibility, the angel of the Lord says, but is anything too hard? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Or in the New Testament, it's Advent. So at this time we think about the Lord Jesus coming into the world, and the angel coming to visit Mary, and announcing that the Lord Jesus would be born of her. And Mary wonders, how can this be? And the angel explains that the life-giving Spirit will be upon her. And he says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. He created the sun, a burning ball, the universe, the moon, the stars are flung into the sky. He knows them all by name. Nothing is impossible for Him to do. There Israel standing by the Red Sea. There's mountains on either side of them. There's an enemy coming behind them, set on their destruction. There's a sea before them that's shut. The Lord sees to it that the Red Sea is opened and a path is made so that His people could walk to the other side. With God, nothing is impossible. Thine is the power. Is that not what we need to remember when you're troubled by an ailment in your body? When you're troubled by that broken relationship in your life and you wonder, how can it ever come right again? Or you wonder maybe, how can I ever be converted? My past, my hard heart. And how can I persevere in this difficult providence? And how can my sins be forgiven me? And how can I break with this sin in my life that has a grip on me? Lord, thine is the power. Nothing is impossible with Him. Our helplessness is met by His omnipotence. Thirdly, thine is the glory. Our catechism says that not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And was that not what Moses was pleading for in Exodus 32? When Moses went up the mountain to meet with God and the people show their unbelieving and idolatrous heart and they fashion a golden calf instead and God is angry and threatens to destroy the people and Moses begins to pray and really Moses in his prayer is praying, thy glory, Lord! What will happen to thy name, Lord? If Israel is destroyed, will it not smear thy reputation? Will it not smear thy honor, Lord? Save them for thy glory. Preserve them. Help, that's how we can pray in this trial. Help, Lord, for thy glory. Take away my sin for thy glory, for the glory of thy name. Pardon, Lord, my evil doing. Do you ever pray like this? Do you have pleading grounds? Do you pray believingly? when you see from your side why God should not hear you and why God should not answer you. Everything testifies against you and you're sinking in prayer. But the Lord Jesus puts something underneath. He puts a pleading ground underneath. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Or do you just pray because, well, you're supposed to. You're supposed to. But you don't really expect it to make a difference. Jesus says, here's a pleading ground. Pray with a pleading ground. If you're asking for something that seems impossible, remember thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. Thirdly, the ending of the Lord's Prayer also examines our motives in prayer. It examines our motives in prayer. You see, we can make such wrong prayers. We can make such foolish prayers. Such foolish requests in prayer. Sometimes we can even say, but I've prayed about it. As if that should answer every objection that someone might have. But you see, we can ask for things that are not in agreement with God's Word. And we may say it, the elders come or the pastor comes, we're praying about something, we're asking for the Lord to direct us, but we've already made up our mind what we're going to do. We're just asking God to simply rubber stamp our decision. We're praying that the Lord's will be done, but we're seeking our own will. We can pray wrongly. James says, James 4 verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. It's possible to pray amiss. To pray wrongly. When do we do that? When we ask God for what we want and not for what God wants. When we're set on our glory, not His glory. And the Lord knows that we can pray such wrong prayers and we can have such wrong and selfish desires in prayer. He knows our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and in His mercy He wants us to pass this prayer that we've prayed under this searchlight and this microscope at the end, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. How many things you can look at under the microscope? You can put a $5 bill under the microscope and see if it's genuine. You can put a fingerprint under the microscope. Now our prayers, Jesus says, need to be put under the microscope to see if this has been our motive in prayer. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That's the test. That's how we have to examine ourselves in prayer. What's my motive for praying for this and asking for this? So when I pray for my work, do I pray that it may go well so that, well, then I would be admired and that people would see how well I've done? And when I pray for a change in circumstance, am I praying it because, well, then I think I would be happier and then life would be easier? And when we pray for the church to grow, what's our motive? Are we more concerned that people would admire our minister or our congregation? Or that God would be glorified? Sinners would be brought from darkness into His marvelous light and learn to seek His glory? And when we pray about our health instead of sickness, and when we pray about our marriages, and when we pray about our singleness, and when we pray about our children, or about our childlessness, are we praying what we're praying because, well, that would be nice for us? Or Are we seeking His kingdom and His glory? I mean, think of the prayers of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Prayers, I mean, to Moses. Ask the Lord to take the frogs away. Take the lice away. Ask the Lord to remove this from me, this plague from us. He wasn't moved by the glory of God. He's moved by His own glory, His own comfort. And how often have we not prayed like Pharaoh? You never prayed amiss? How we need to confess our wrong prayers to the Lord, and how we need the Lord Jesus to teach us to pray, because we can pray amiss. And the Lord Jesus gives these words at the end of the Lord's Prayer to correct us and to set us straight and to say, "Now, Lord, it's not about my will, but Thy will. It's not about my glory, but Thy glory." How was that in the prayers that you prayed this last week? How was it with the prayers that you prayed today? What was your motive in prayer? Was it His glory? Was it His honor? It examines our motives in prayer. And lastly, yes, it not only teaches us how to end in prayer and gives us a pleading ground in prayer and examines our motives in prayer, but it also assures us that He will hear our prayer. For the Lord's Prayer ends with the little word, Amen. And Amen, can I put it very simply, has to do with two things. It has to do with a wish, a desire. So let it be, Lord. Yes, that's the one thing. It has to do with desires. I mean, when you pray to the Lord, you have desires, don't you? Desires of what you would like to happen. Desires that His name be hallowed. That His name would be hallowed also in your heart and in your life. You have desired when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," that it would come in your family and in the church and outside the church, and that you would know His gracious rule more and more in your life. And you pray, "Thy will be done. Lord, help me Thy will to do." And you pray that He would give you your daily bread and that He would forgive you your debts. And you desire that, don't you? You desire that He would deliver you from the temptations and from the evil one. It's what you want, don't you? If it's right. There's a desire here that you come to the end and you say, "Amen, so let it be. I longingly desire it." It's what you want. But it not only means so let it be, it not only is this longingly desiring of it, but Amen is also so will it be. So will it be. Yes, I longingly desire it, but I confidently expect it. Did you pray like that? With expectation. With hope. But then you see, then faith needs to be exercised. Faith needs to be exercised. And sometimes when we pray, then we want more of feeling than faith. Sometimes we say, "I want to feel something." Now, sometimes the Lord gives a feeling that my prayer is heard. Sometimes He doesn't. This word Amen is not a word of feeling. It's a word of faith. Our catechism puts it this way: Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. then you see you need to pray in faith and entrust your needs to Him who hears the needy when they cry. Yet to Him you can pray for the hallowing of His name. And you can expect that He will answer that because He loves to honor His name. He loves to glorify it. It's what He loves to do also in the life of a sinner. And to Him you can pray for the coming of His kingdom because, well, He's King over all, blessed forever, who's gained the victory over sin, death. He's manifested that at the cross. And you can pray for His grace to do His will because that's what He loves to do. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you can pray for your daily bread because Psalm 37, David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You can pray for forgiveness expectantly because He's the God who forgives as far as the east is from the west, the one who casts sin into the depths of the sea. And you can pray for deliverance from temptation and from the evil one with expectation. As Psalm 97 says, for He preserveth the souls of His saints and delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Verse 10. You see why you can pray believingly? Not because you have that faith in and of yourself, not because it's something that you've learned to work up, but that's what the Spirit works. So that there comes this confidence in what God Himself has promised. Do you longingly desire and confidently expect it when you say Amen? You trust them to help you in that trial, even when the circumstances don't change. But you confidently expect Him to help you because His grace is sufficient even for life with a thorn in the flesh. And you expect help and outcome from Him because He's trustworthy. You can hope in Him. That's why you can say Amen. When you pray in accordance with His will, persuaded He will do for you what you can't do for yourself. Have you ever trusted Him like that? Poured out your heart before God and rested in Him by faith? And Amen was a word of faith. And you could give your needs over to Him, trusting Him, hoping in Him. Have you ever prayed like that? Young people? Older ones? Have you ever prayed like blind Bartimaeus? That's the illustration, really, that the Bible gives us in Jericho. Jesus is passing by. Blind Bartimaeus has heard of Him. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, but will the Lord Jesus help him? What if you were in blind Bartimaeus' shoes? What would you do? He's passing by. But you're pushed to the side. Will Jesus stop? Will Jesus help someone like me? Bartimaeus believes he is willing and able to help, and he cries out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And what happens? Even when others try to hush him up, he cries the louder, and Jesus stands still. And still today, heaven hears such a prayer of faith from a needy sinner Yes, if you plead for mercy. After all, Micah 7 says that He delighteth in mercy. It's His darling attribute. He loves to show it. And then you can cast your cares upon Him and rest in His Word. Whoever you are, whatever your past, however great your need is, because it's His Word. He's revealed Himself to be the God of mercy. And you can give your need over to Him. How everything will go, you don't know. But He knows. And there can be peace in your heart. No, your needs may not be gone yet. Your problems may not be solved yet. But faith says in the words of Micah 7 verse 7, My God will hear me. I don't know how. I don't know when. But my God will hear me. Has He heard such prayers of faith? Has He heard your prayers? Oh, they may have been confused prayers to you. They may not have made sense to others. But in which you poured out your heart to the Lord and you trusted Him to supply your need. You know, there are prayers that the Lord turns away. And those prayers which He turns away may end with the word Amen, because just saying the word Amen isn't enough. The prayers are turned away because we've never come as a needy sinner to Him. Never come like blind Bartimaeus to Him. We still loved our sin, maybe. Psalm 66 says that. The Lord who turns away the plea of those who love iniquity. Is that maybe why He's not answering you? The Lord has turned away your plea because you love iniquity. What should you do then? Should you stop praying? No. No, you shouldn't stop praying. You should start praying. What should you do? Say, well, I don't have this faith and I don't have this repentance. I should just give up. No. But begin to call upon the name of the Lord, telling Him you need faith and you need repentance. That's what He is able to give as the risen and ascended Lord, as Prince and Savior, for to give it. Why not today begin? Asking with blind Bartimaeus, we need mercy also, Jesus. Sin and Satan, blind our eyes. Send Thy Spirit, come to teach us, make us see and make us wise. Maybe someone says, Pastor, sometimes when I'm praying and I finish and I get off my knees, sometimes my heart condemns me. If I'm honest, Pastor, I'm very ashamed of my prayers. So am I. But John says, if my heart condemns me, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. 1 John 3 verse 20. And so, Amen is not, I'm resting in my prayer, and I'm resting in how I've put this prayer together, and who I am. It's a resting in the God who hears and answers prayer. And Amen is a high point because He's the God of Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. Amen brings us then, you see, to a high point, to a climax. Yes, a high point. Can I put it this way? He brings us to a high place at the end of our prayer, if it's right. He brings us to Golgotha, to the cross where the Lord Jesus hung, where the Son's prayer was turned away, where mercy was not received by Him, where He suffered so much agony that His Father forsook Him, so that sinners like you and me, however great and many your sins are, you may cry to God in the midst of your great need with all your troubles of soul and say, "The cords of death held me in deep despair. The pangs of hell like waves, as tempest driven, rolled o'er my soul by grief and sorrow riven. What am I to do? I turned to God in prayer. I cried, 'Deliver thou my soul, O Lord.' Jehovah heard. Amen." Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing and gracious Lord, how poor our prayers are, but they may be brought to Thee with all the needs of our soul, and to hope in Thee because of who Thou art, because of Thy promises, because Thou art the God of salvation, whose kingdom ruleth over all. We come to a King, able to convert us, willing to do so, one ought not only to provide us with food and drink, but to shelter us in Thy love. Thou do so, Lord, and teach us to hope in Thee, for Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.